Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. Today, there aren't too many topics which are off limits. In earlier days, maybe you can well remember those days, maybe you're still living in those days, there were topics like sex or money or religion or mental illness or menstruation, which just were just not spoken about in public ever. But today, these topics are much more easily spoken of in, well, let's say mixed company. There's a topic, however, which still seems to be somewhat a forbidden place to go in a conversation. That topic is death, especially one's own death. We seem to be able to speak about other people dying without too much trouble, but speaking about one's own death can be very difficult. As we continue to make our way through Peter's second letter, I'm struck by the way Peter has come to terms with his own impending death, and the way that he clearly focused on making sure that he threw all his effort into making sure that he had done all that his Lord had asked of him. So let's open the Bible to 2 Peter 1:12, praying as we do every time we come together that the Lord would speak into our lives as we gather around his word. 2 Peter 1:12. So I will always remind you of these things. What things? What is Peter referring to when he says this? Well, obviously, he's referring to what he's just said, the verses we looked at during the last podcast. It's important that we know what he's just said because it will impact our understanding of what comes next. Peter has reminded us of the fact that we have received a faith of equal worth to his. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We are one in Christ Jesus, and our faith did not originate within ourselves, but rather came to us as a gift from God. Peter's reminded us that we are many things when we are in Christ. We are forgiven, redeemed, made new, adopted into the family of God, but also we are given the honor of becoming servants of the King. He reminds us that through his divine power, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. And this comes to us through our knowledge of him. Remember, knowing about Jesus is no substitute for knowing Jesus. I'll say that again. Remember, knowing about Jesus is no substitute for knowing Jesus. In knowing Jesus, we actually participate in the divine nature and we are freed from the corruption of sinful desires. And remember, Peter then says, because of these things, make every effort to generously and sacrificially add to what God has already given to you, bringing alongside what God has already done your very, very best effort. He says, to faith, add goodness. To goodness, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Peter then reminds us that this is not just kind of a one-off single event. We are to be growing in these qualities with increasing measure. We don't stay static as we walk with Jesus. We are to be continually growing as we reflect his character. The promise being as we do this, as we grow with increasing measure, the Lord will cause our lives to be effective and productive for his kingdom. Verse 12, he says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. In Peter's words, we find a foundational truth for those who would live in Christian community. We forget easily. At a very basic level, when we think about the culture of our local church, we need to remember that even those of us who've walked with Jesus for a long time need to be reminded of these things often. We forget easily, and so we need to call one another back to the central truths of the gospel. Apart from that, if we are growing as the church, if we are bringing people continually into relationship with Jesus, which we should be, there'll always be new people amongst us who need to hear these truths, maybe for the very first time. And this is why we must live together within the rhythms of our communal life together. And I truly believe that you will live better when you embrace, when you dive into these God-given rhythms. What do I mean by God-given rhythms? Well, you think about it. Every part of life is connected in some way to a God-given rhythm. There is the rhythm of your heartbeat, the rhythm of your breathing, the rhythm of work and rest, the rhythm of night and day, the rhythm of being asleep and being awake, the rhythm of eating, drinking, and then fasting, then breakfasting, the rhythm of daily stepping aside to spend time in the Word of God, to sit silently in His presence, bringing to Him our daily concerns. The rhythm of weekly setting aside time to gather with other believers to worship God, to sit under His Word, to spend time in fellowship and prayer, so that we would be better equipped as we serve and do mission together. And then there are the yearly rhythm of the seasons, the rhythm of our Christmas celebrations, the rhythms of our Easter celebrations, that time every year when we remember, when we relive, when we remind one another of the Lord's sacrifice for us on the cross. And then the wonder, the joy of Resurrection Sunday. We, as Peter's first hearers did, need to be reminded of these things. We need to be called back to the truths of the gospel. So Peter says, I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. As I said at the start, death, particularly one's own death, is a subject that we rarely speak on. Even if we happen to speak of it, we don't enjoy it. But Peter has learned something quite profound about his own death. And the more I've thought about it, the more I've realized just how profound it is. You see, for more than 30 years, Peter has lived with the awful knowledge of his own death. Peter was given an extraordinary gift. As I reflected on this, I realized that Jesus also knew about his own death, presumably for about 30 years, and it was the same for Peter. Most people don't know how they will die. We all know that we will eventually die, but few know the nature of their own death. This wasn't the case with Peter. Jesus told him really quite clearly that he would die an awful, painful death by crucifixion, that he would stretch out his hands, people would dress him and take him where he did not want to go. For more than 30 years, Peter had Jesus' words, his prophecy, hanging over his head. He knew what was coming eventually, and it must have been difficult for him. I have to confess, I think it would have been quite debilitating. You know, when you've got some nasty root canal therapy scheduled or some other medical procedure booked in, it's hard not to think about it. It's hard for that future not to negatively impact the present. You know, I remember going to a resilience in ministry seminar some years ago, and I remember there the presenter was talking about the scientific studies which shows that future story, you know, what we believe our future holds, has an enormous impact on our current mood. Imagine knowing that crucifixion lay in wait for you. Yet Peter's come to the point where he can speak of his impending physical doom very casually indeed, and we can learn a lot from Peter's words. This body, as important as it seems at the moment, is nothing more than a tent. Now, tents are very useful when you need them, and they're a lot of fun for a time. But when you have to live in one for a long period of time, you get a little bit sick of it eventually. When we first moved out to live on our property at Little Hartley, there wasn't a lot to live in, really. We had a caravan, a very unfinished shed, a tent, and a shipping container, and three little kids. The tent was up for 3 months. We used it as a kind of snake and spider-proof kids' play area. It was a lot of fun for a time, but needless to say, we were pretty keen to get things civilized as quickly as possible. Peter's words, Peter's attitude, is important for us. This body, which seems so important now, is nothing more than a tent, and you will put it aside one day. You will no longer need it, and though you might be identified by your body now, it is not all there is to you. The Lord has so much more for us as His redemption will unfold before us. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers that the resurrection body would be sown perishable, but raised imperishable. And instead of being marked by weakness, it would be marked by power. How cool is that? At the moment, our bodies are subject to the physical world, but then we will be enveloped by the spiritual world. Have a look at Paul's wonderful words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50, he says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. So Peter calls us back to this life-altering truth. This body has great importance now, but praise God, it's not everything that God has for us. One day this old thing will be cast aside and there will be a wonderful, new, imperishable resurrection body for those who are in Christ. Peter then says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. Now when Peter says that, is he speaking about these letters, 1 and 2 Peter? I think not. I think he's planning or in the midst of writing his gospel. You know, New Testament scholars tell us that Mark is the earliest of the gospel accounts. In fact, Matthew and Luke are clearly based on Mark and another lost gospel. But the point is this, Mark wasn't an eyewitness to everything he wrote about. Mark spent years working with Peter, and we know that Mark was in Rome at the same time that Peter was in Rome, and was probably with him to the very end. The Gospel of Mark could well be named the Gospel of Peter, as it seems to have been very much influenced by Peter. Now, all of that is very interesting. It's kind of nice to think and speculate about. What is more important, though, is to notice that Peter never gives up doing what the Lord told him to do. The Lord commissioned Peter to feed his sheep and to strengthen the brethren. That's what we read in the Gospels. To his dying breath, it would seem that Peter made every effort to do these two things, to feed the flock of believers and to strengthen them in their faith. When you think about your life, when you think about the days left to you, is there a determination, a single-mindedness of purpose, to make every effort to complete the work the Master has assigned to you? Or is the driving motivation of your life to just make it through to retirement, with the plan then being to coast home in as much comfort as possible? It clearly wasn't like that for Peter and Paul and all of the other disciples now think about it. Peter's dying words are a challenge for us today to keep on striving, to keep on pouring our every effort into the service of our King. Peter then shifts to speak about the importance of Scripture, the Word of God, in safely getting us from where we are now to where we will be then. When we cast aside the tent of this body, when this body dies. In essence, Peter's saying, the Word of God will illuminate your path through this world in the days you have remaining. Now we need to remember, as we read these next verses, at this time, as Peter was writing these words, there is no New Testament canon. That would not be finalized until the Third Synod of Carthage in 397 AD. The New Testament wasn't written then. It was written in the first century. That was just when it was finally decided upon and brought together as a whole. There were the Old Testament scriptures. That canon was finalized in the second century BC. And then there were the writings of the apostles, particularly the writings of Paul, which were gradually coming to be recognized as holy scripture. What I find amazing is that Peter is so confident of his own testimony and the truth of it that he places it beside the Old Testament scriptures and the word of the prophets. Have a look at what he says. This is verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Who's Peter talking about? the original disciples of Jesus, the apostles, those who were eyewitnesses to the gospel events. Verse 17, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, obviously, here Peter is referring to the time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a great mountain, probably Mount Hermon. They were there. They were met by Moses and Elijah. Imagine that. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before their very eyes. His clothes shone whiter than anyone could bleach them. I love that little touch from Mark. You can almost hear Peter telling him the story, can't you? Oh, Mark, it was amazing. Jesus then started to kind of glow. His clothes just went really white, whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. They were like filthy white. And then a cloud came in around us and it enveloped us. And a voice from within the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Do you see what Peter's saying here? He's saying, believe us. Listen to the testimony of those who were there, those who walked with Jesus. You know, after we are gone, when we are all dead, read and reread the things we have written about what Jesus said and did amongst us. That will help you through until he returns. He then reminds him of the Old Testament scriptures and the words of the prophets. He says in verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. How is it made more certain? It's more certain, says Peter, because we saw it all come true. We saw the Old Testament prophecies about Christ being fulfilled before our very eyes. I know these prophets were from God because I saw the fulfillment of their words hundreds of years after they were written. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you see? The Bible will help you walk through this life. It is a light shining in a dark place. Peter's suggesting that this life is like the night compared to what is ahead. We are awaiting the dawn, when we will no longer need the scriptures to illuminate our way, because Christ will be so immediate, so present to us. He will be like the morning star rising in our hearts. You know, it says in Revelation 22, this is right at the very end of the Bible, just a couple of verses before the end, Jesus says, this is Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus is the source. He is the root of David and he is also the offspring. He's the bright morning star. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. In English, we would say that he is the A and the Z, the first and the last. The morning star is the planet Venus. Do you know what's amazing about the morning star? It's also the evening star, because Venus is so close to the sun. Depending on where it is in its orbit around the sun, it either rises first thing in the morning in the east, just ahead of the sun, or it appears last, just after the sun has set in the west. Now, Jesus is not a planet, and the planet Venus is certainly not the Son of God, but it is beautiful imagery for the one who is the first and the last. Over the last few months, Venus has been the evening star, and you will have seen it in the west, shining bright as can be just after sunset. At the moment, it's getting closer, so close to the sun that you won't be able to really see it very clearly. When you get a chance in the coming months, as Venus becomes the morning star, have a look just before sunrise and remember that the last words recorded in the Bible from Jesus are, I am the bright morning star. I am coming soon. You know, for me, Venus is a helpful reminder, and I think it's meant to be. Every time I see Venus shimmering in all its glory, I'm reminded that another day of my life has passed and my days are numbered. I'm also reminded that the Lord's return is another day closer. Peter's words bring real challenges to us today. Number one, even though many of us may be firmly established in the truth, We must call one another back to who we are in Christ and how we should therefore live as his people. Number two, Peter challenges us to never become static in our faith. We must continue to grow in wisdom and maturity with increasing measure. Peter challenges us to embrace our impending death, knowing that it is nothing more than a casting off of the tent of this body as we move from the perishable to the imperishable, from the mortal to the immortal. Peter challenges us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, fighting on to the very end, knowing that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. And finally, Peter encourages us to embrace the gift of the Word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet, leading us through the darkness of this age into a glorious future in the kingdom of God. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you consider his word.